It's verse 36 that I want us to look at this evening. This sentence that is given to us concerning the soldiers. And sitting down, they watched him there. There are many things that we could contemplate when we take up the narratives concerning the dying hours of the Lord Jesus. We have already been looking at the last hours of Christ and all the various experiences that the Lord endured as he came to the end. There are many things, but how easy it would be amidst the multitude of experiences and events that are given to us, how easy it would be to overlook this little statement, this little phrase that is given to us concerning the soldiers sitting down. They watched him there. What an experience that was for them. Not one of us tonight have had that experience. There are millions in this world who have not had that experience. To actually sit beneath the actual scene of the cross and to behold the actual physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was given only to a relative few. In comparison to the multitudes and the millions of mankind. And yet here we have this company of Roman soldiers. It is most probable that they were not born in Israel, that they came from different lands. They were not even born in the country in which the Lord Jesus himself was born. And yet, by the act of divine providence, they are brought in the purpose of God to sit beneath the shadow of the cross and behold the actual suffering of the Lord Jesus. Many of his disciples did not witness what they witnessed. We read that the disciples fled and forsook him. It was only a handful of women and a number of disciples. John is the only one that's mentioned. He was standing there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Lord said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." There was just a small company of believing women. Many of the other disciples fled. And they did not observe, they did not see these things which this company of Roman soldiers beheld. Sitting down, they watched him there. I wonder tonight, have you ever visualized what that meant for them? What that entailed as this company of soldiers sat at the foot of the cross and they watched, they observed the dying Savior. Sitting down, they watched him there. What did they see? That's the question that confronts me when I read this verse. What did they see as they sat there under the shadow of the tree and watched the Lord Jesus? In the first place, we can answer that they saw the work of their own hands. It was they who had nailed him there. It was their handiwork. If you read this chapter in more detail, you'll find that they had mocked him and they had smitten him and they had plaited a crown of thorns and placed it on his brow. They had spat upon him. They had led him out of the precincts of their barracks. They had led him through the streets of the city. They made him carry his cross. They brought him to the hill called Golgotha. They led him on that tree and they took the nails and they drove them into his hands and into his feet. And then they lifted up the cross. Did you see that in verse 35? And they crucified him. And as they sat there on that day in the heat of the midday sun, Watching the Lord Jesus, they were watching, they were observing, they were seeing the work of their own hands, the consequence of their own actions. They had put him there. It was the result of their own doing. Sitting down, they watched him there, and as they watched, they saw the work of their own hands. And anyone who will stand beneath the cross by faith and gaze upon the Son of God as he hung there on that tree and suffered and died, anyone who will stand beneath the cross and watch as those events are unfolded to us in the Gospels, anyone who will watch will see there the work of their own hands. We will see there the consequence of our own actions. The Bible tells us all about the physical sufferings of Christ. It tells us what he endured and what he suffered. But the Bible also tells us that he died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. It was our sin that brought him there. It was our sin that nailed him to the tree. Was it the nails that bound thee to the tree? Nay, it was our sin. Was you my sin, my cruel sin, as chief tormentors were? Each of my crimes became the nail and unbelief the spear. When we stand beneath the shadow of that cross and we contemplate what the Lord Jesus endured, we're watching, we're observing the work of our own hands. Peter tells us in his first epistle, in the chapter 2 of that epistle, concerning the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare in his own body our sins. Who his own self, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, he was there because of us. He was there because of our sin. He had no sin of his own. He had no transgression of his own. Peter says that in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, there was no cause worthy of death. And yet as he hung there, he did so because of our sin. The Roman soldiers may physically have taken him and put him to the tree, but it was our sin that nailed him there. And when we contemplate the cross, we're contemplating the work of our own hands. Our sin brought the Savior to the tree. But not only did they see the work of their own hands, they saw the Word of God. They saw the Word of God literally fulfilled. They may not have known it at the time. I'm sure they did not know it at the time. But as they sat down at the foot of the tree and watched the Lord Jesus dying, they were watching the literal fulfillment of the Word of God, prophecies that had been given over many, many years, long centuries, were all finding their culmination at that particular time, those few hours upon the cross. Hundreds of years of prophecy were being fulfilled in a few hours. You can see that in verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. This was no accident. What they were observing was no fate, no accident, no sudden chance occurrence. This was something that had been planned. It had not been planned in the years of time. It had been planned before time itself. Before this creation was made, The hours of Christ upon the cross had been planned and determined by God in the everlasting counsel of redemption before the foundation of the world. And when God commenced the clock of time ticking, He gave to the sons of men promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, symbol after symbol, type after type, picture after picture of the one who would one day set foot upon this earth and walk the dusty lanes and roads and highways of Israel until eventually He would be brought to the cross of Calvary. And there on Golgotha's brow He would suffer the death of the cross. It was all prophesied. And when you read the Gospels, you will find time and time again emphasis being made that what took place in those few hours was the fulfillment of prophecies that had been given hundreds of years beforehand. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 56. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, betrayed by Judas, the Lord said to them in verse 55, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Here was the fulfillment. Look at chapter 27 and verse 9. And after Judas had betrayed the Lord and He had been given the blood money, verse 7, Judas killed himself. Verse 5, he went out and hanged himself. Verse 7, the chief priests took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." You see, it was done as it had been prophesied. Every last detail now coming to pass. If you turn over to John chapter 19, in John's account, same emphasis is made in verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." That the scripture might be fulfilled. And again in verse 36, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Verse 37. If you turn over to Mark chapter 15, Mark signs the same message of fulfillment. Mark 15 and verse 27. "And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Every detail of the cross, every detail, how he was betrayed, what would happen to the betrayer, and how the soldiers would take him, and how they would treat him, and even the very men who would accompany him on either side, and the words that the Lord Jesus would speak, and what he would suffer, it was all foreshadowed, it was all prophesied in the Old Testament. And now those many long years of prophecy, those long years of prophecy, are all coming to their glorious culmination at the cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. And as they watched him, though unknown to themselves, they were watching the fulfillment of promises that were thousands of years old. You remember the very first gospel promise when Adam had fallen and sinned against God, and God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That promise was now being fulfilled. There was the devil using the fallen nature of man to bruise the heel of Christ. And yet in the very act of dying, the Lord Jesus bruised the devil's head and broke his power over sinners. That promise given over 4,000 years previously was being fulfilled. They were watching that. The fulfillment of the Word of God. And all the types and all the symbols. The taking of the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and the sacrifice. And the Lamb that was offered every morning and every evening, and all the burnt offerings all through the history of the nation of Israel. All those types were now being fulfilled. And what was happening at the cross, sitting down, they watched Him there. They were watching the work of their own hands. They were observing the Word of God being fulfilled. But they also saw the willingness of Christ. For one of those great prophecies spoken of the Savior referred to the way in which He would face His suffering and face His tormentors. It is that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 53. And in the verse 9, we're told there, or verse 7 it is, that He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. There they are. They are the shearers. They have come to afflict Him and torment Him and to kill Him. And He doesn't open His mouth. Not a word He speaks by way of retaliation or revenge. He stands silent and submissive, willing to do the Father's will. You remember when they brought Him to that hillside and they laid Him on the cross. And they took the nails and they drove the nails through His wrists and through His feet. And He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They beheld the willingness, the submissiveness of the Son of God as He gave Himself to their mockery and to their cruelty. To all the taunts and all the oppression and the affliction that they could heap on Him, He gave Himself willingly to it. He submitted Himself. He walked calmly to His death. There was no retaliation in Him. And as they sat down to watch Him, they saw His willingness to die. How many a criminal has been dragged screaming to his death. But there were no such scenes at the cross. The Lord Jesus did not resist. He did not seek to fight against His captors. He calmly submitted to their evil work. And in doing so, He submitted to the Father's will. He gave Himself willingly to die. Sitting down, they watched Him there. And they saw the work of their own hands, and they saw the Word of God being fulfilled, and they saw the willingness of Christ to suffer. But they also saw the wisdom of God. They did not at the time recognize the wisdom of God. In the events that were unfolding, the Lord Jesus highlighted that in His prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why I have come to this place. He could have called the legions of heaven's army to immediately come to his side and to overthrow his tormentors. He could have done that. But he submitted willingly, and they did not know why. They did not know the deep and the divine significance of what was taking place. For unknown to them, the reality was that the eternal and the infinite wisdom of God was shining in all its glorious brightness in the midst of the midday darkness of Calvary. For from midday there was darkness over the whole earth. For 3 hours on to the ninth hour. And yet, in that intense darkness, there shone the brightness of the glory of the wisdom of God. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. It was the unfolding of infinite wisdom. There upon the cross, God revealed the way by which he would reconcile guilty sinners to his favor. There he revealed the way by which he would satisfy his justice and satisfy his vengeance and at the same time accept the guilty sinner. The wisdom of man could not figure that out. And men have been trying in all their vain attempts to find out a way by which they can make themselves acceptable to God and be received in His sight and by His favor, and they haven't found it. But at the cross, that which only divine wisdom could unfold and unravel, that great perplexing problem of man's sin, at the cross, the wisdom of God was manifested. For there he revealed the way by which he would justify a guilty sinner and yet remain just and holy. He revealed the way by which he would punish sin and yet pardon the sinner. Only divine wisdom could unravel that perplexity. God found a way. And that way was in the person of His Son. When He took the sin of the world and He laid that sin upon the sinless shoulders of His own Son. And He poured out all the wrath of His vengeance against that sin in the person of His Son. So that He as the substitute would die and pay the penalty, the price of sin, that God could pardon and forgive and receive guilty sinners. He died that we might live. Only divine wisdom could reveal such a plan and provide such a plan. And those soldiers, as they sat down under the shadow of the cross, unknown to them, they were beholding something that many had longed to see. And you think of Adam, and you think of Enoch, and you think of Noah, and you think of Moses, and you think of Samuel and the prophets, and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all who spoke of Christ and all who looked to see Him. Oh, you can think of those things that David wrote. It was he who spoke of the Savior when he said, "Not one of his bones is broken." He parted his vesture. He cast lots for it. It was he speaking of Christ. It was Isaiah who said, "He's led as a lamb to the slaughter." And how they must have longed to see the coming Savior. How they must have longed to have seen those things fulfilled. By faith they saw it from afar. They embraced the promise. They received Christ by faith. And yet it was left for these men The men who nailed the Savior to the cross, it was given to them to watch Him as He died. And as they watched, before their very eyes, the wisdom of God was being worked out before them. God dealing with sin, the greatest problem this world has ever had. God dealing with sin. God dealing with Satan. God dealing with death. God dealing with everything that had ruined His creation, in order that He might bring in a glorious restoration, removing sin and removing the curse of the law, and turning that curse into a blessing. Only the wisdom of God can do it. And Paul says, Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. It is God's answer to the problem of sin. It is God's way of reversing the curse and turning it into the blessing, of taking death and turning it into life. And sitting down, they watched Him there, and they saw the wisdom of God. Have you seen the wisdom of God tonight? You'll see it at the cross. But notice finally that as these men sat down and watched the Lord Jesus, they saw the way to heaven. You remember Jacob when he fled from his brother Esau that night, the Lord found him. The Lord revealed Himself in a dream, and he saw in that dream a ladder that was reaching from earth to heaven. Heaven opened in a way that had been made, and that ladder was a picture of Christ. You remember how the Lord applied that to Himself in John chapter 1? The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That ladder was a picture of Christ. And that night in that dream, Jacob saw the way to heaven. He saw that heaven had been opened and a way had been made. Just as Jacob saw the way to heaven, these soldiers, as they sat at the cross, watching the Lord Jesus, they saw the way to heaven opened up. For the way to heaven is only by the cross, by the death of His Son. And what they saw changed them. Changed them for the rest of their life. And it changed their eternity. Look at verse 50 of Matthew 27. And Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. There's the point of death. Spirit now has left His body. And at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And that temple, of course, was a type, a symbol, signifying the way into the holiest of all. And that great veil stood between sinful men and a holy God, sinners prevented from coming to God. But do you see, the moment that the Lord Jesus died, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and the way was made. The way was opened up. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. You see, there's many things that are opened here as a result of Christ's death. The graves were opened. The power of death was broken. The chains of death were snapped in two. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They saw the way to heaven. And what they saw changed their life, and it changed their entire eternity. They were brought into the experience of God's salvation. There is only one way to heaven. There will never be any other way. There never has been any other way. There's only one way to heaven. And it's by the cross, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, by His sacrifice for sin, by the shedding of His blood. That's the only way. And sitting down, they watched Him there. And they watched Him as He led the way. And as He opened the door into heaven, that guilty sinners might be saved eternally. Sitting down, they watched Him there. What a sight they saw. The work of their own hands. The Word of God being fulfilled. They saw the willingness of Christ to suffer. They saw the wisdom of God working out salvation. And they saw the way to heaven itself through the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, have each one of us seen what they saw? Have we watched the Lord Jesus as He died and as He suffered in our place? Sitting down, they watched Him there. There's no better place to be than at the foot of the